God, we ask for your revelation that we might be found in you, understanding you, knowing you, living for you, living by you, living in you, living out of you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is part two of God's principles of prosperity. We're going to be working a lot in the scripture, so you're not going to have any lessons or notes for this. So you're going to have to take notes, and you're going to have your Bibles ready so that you can read along. The first part of this section is entitled, Don't Eat Your Seed. Don't eat your seed. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 47, verse 24. 47, verse 24. Is everybody there? 47, verse 24. To set this up, this is Joseph giving counsel to Pharaoh concerning a time of famine that was going to begin in the land of Egypt. And starting in verse 24, and at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for those of your households, and as food for your little ones. The idea here is that you are going to get a portion of seed. You're going to get it. Part of that is portioned out to sow, and part of it is portioned out to eat. When you harvest, when a harvest comes in, you must find out from the Holy Spirit what part of that harvest is seed. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Now, he, being God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Here again, we find the same principle that part of what you get is seed for sowing and a part of it is for eating. That's why I title this part, Don't Eat Your Seed. Because if everything that you take in goes to your sustenance, then you have nothing to sow, and you've ate your seed. And so it's by the Holy Spirit that tells you what is your seed and what is your food. There's no set percentage. There's no set amount. You may get one check and Jesus may just say none of it's seed. You may get a paycheck and Jesus say all of it's seed. I can't tell you. You have to be convinced by the Holy Spirit that what portion of your intake is seed so that you can sow it to increase your harvest. Now jump back to the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to start with verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Eat it and die. Now here we have a situation where a woman, a widow, has nothing to take care of her and her child. And all that she has is one meal left. One meal left. But God made that one meal a seed. He made that last meal a seed. Verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. When she was willing to part with the very thing that meant life to her, God was able to extend. He was able to extend her life. And if you'll notice, it wasn't just for her. Because the Bible says that the prophet got to eat of that the rest of the days too. So the prophet, the child, and the mother had plenty to eat because what she had in her hand was seed. And she sowed it according to the direction of the word of the Lord. Now when you sow according to the direction of the word of the Lord, you are guaranteed a harvest. That guarantees your harvest. If you just sow, you may not be sowing in the right place, you may not be sowing at the right time, and you may be sowing the wrong thing. That's why it is important for us to inquire of the Lord, so that we can be sure to guarantee for ourselves a harvest on what we sow. I do not want to sow seed and not get a return. Neither does a farmer. Neither does a farmer want to sow seed and not get a return. It's not wrong to expect a harvest. We don't take vows of poverty. God is a king. And like I said, a king is known by his kingdom and by how prosperous his people are. When kings get together to brag, they don't brag about their treasures, they brag about how well their people are doing. That's how the kingdom is established as being a good kingdom or a bad one. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to read... I'll tell you what, I'm just going to tell the story rather than read it. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And it was a time in the church where everybody was taking that which was extra in their lives that they did not have need of, and they were selling it and giving the money to the apostles so that the apostles could distribute to the needs of the saints. That's the setting. But Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, decided they were going to sell a field, but they were only going to give a portion of what they sold. Is that okay? Yeah, that was okay. Nothing wrong with that. They did not have to give all the money they got from that field. Where they went wrong is they decided to lie about how much they got so that it would look like they gave it all. So they wanted the pretense of giving it all without having given it all. They wanted people to look at them and say they gave it all, when in reality they had not. And so they conspired. And Ananias told his wife, when they ask you how much you got for the food, the field, tell them this much. So they did. You know the story. Ananias went into Peter and he gave him the amount of food, and Peter says, how much did you get for the field? See, Peter was operating in a prophetic spirit at that moment. I'm sure he didn't ask everybody that came in, how much money did you get for this or how much money did you get for that? But he asked Ananias, how much money did you get for the field? And Ananias lied to him and told him the amount that they agreed upon, him and his wife. Peter says, why has Satan beguiled you to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to the Holy Spirit. What does it mean that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit? Sounds to me like he lied to Peter. But he lied to the Holy Spirit in that the Holy Spirit gave him an amount to give and he wasn't willing to give it. And so he tried to pretend he was giving the amount and he wasn't. And so as Peter questioned them, he said, because you've done this thing, you're going to die. And he fell down dead. Ooh. Don't want to go to that church. They die. Then his wife came in, same story, she fell dead too. The point of the story is don't lie to God. Peter even said, when you sold the field, do you not realize it was in your control? You could have given a portion, no big deal. But when you come here and lie and say you gave it all when you didn't, there's the problem. So I'm sure that God has spoken to our hearts and we haven't given all that God is saying. That's not when you drop dead. You drop dead when you say, I gave it all and didn't. Just be honest. If you sold something and you gave a portion, just say you gave a portion. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. So, don't eat that which God has called you to sow. Listen to what the Lord tells you to give, and sow what He says give. The next thing I don't want you to do is to give up on the harvest. Do not give up on your harvest. It has to come if you sowed according to the word of the Lord. That widow woman's jar was full because she sowed according to the will of the Lord. Not according to anybody else's will, but according to the will of the Lord. She guaranteed herself a harvest. Now I want you guys to be prosperous. I want you to understand how to give. I want you to understand how to sow so you can get the maximum return on your sowing. If a farmer goes and sows his seed on hard ground, it's very little of it's going to grow. So the point is there are certain things that God establishes. So for our benefit, if we follow them, we guarantee ourselves a harvest. Once you've guaranteed that harvest, however, don't give up on it coming. I want you to turn to Psalms 126. Psalms 126. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping carrying his bag of seed shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, the picture is someone who has very little. Just like the widow woman. Someone who doesn't have that much. But when you're willing to sow what God tells you to sow, it's not the amount that matters. It's obedience. It's obedience. When you're obedient to Him and you sow what He says to sow, guess what? You're going to reap, guaranteed. Guaranteed. So don't give up on the harvest. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to read this one real quick. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Shall not cease. That means seed time and harvest will continue to exist as long as we keep applying the principle. It'll work. It will work. You've got to make it work. There's something else your seed needs besides you sowing it. There's something else it needs. You can't just sow seed. It needs something to grow. Your seed needs water. Your seed needs water. Now we're going to look at what water does to your seed. Turn to Leviticus chapter 11, verses 37 and 38. Leviticus 11, 37 and 38. Now we're going to be talking about cleanliness laws here and about what to do if a dead carcass touches something. If a dead carcass touches something. I want you to look at this. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 37. If a part of their carcass falls on any seed for sowing which is to be sown, it is clean. The carcass is unclean. And if it falls on seed that is used for sowing, that seed remains clean. But now look at verse 38. Though if water is put on the seed and a part of their carcass falls on it, it is unclean to you. What's the difference between the seed the carcass fell on in verse 37 and the seed the carcass fell on in verse 38? It was wet. Water was on the seed. Water brings your seed to life. When your seed is in seed form, it is dead. It is dead. When you apply water to your seed, it comes alive. Now let's follow that and see if we can find out what it's talking about. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. In that one scripture we have rain compared to the Word of God. Rain has the same effect on seed that the Word of God has on your seed. Ooh, we're going somewhere here. We're going somewhere. Your seed needs to come alive before it can grow. It has to come alive. It needs water. It needs the Word of God. And what does it mean by this? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Here again we have words compared to water. Words compared to water. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Here again, the word is likened unto the word of God. Word of man is likened unto water. Follow the pattern. Jeremiah chapter 2, 11 through 13, I'm just going to read it. You don't have to go there. Has a nation changed gods when there were no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, in order to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We want to position ourselves in a way in which our lives are producing something. The only way they can do that is coming into faith in the Lord. If you have faith in something else, what does it profit? You have to have faith in what God said and what He's doing. Jump over to John, the Gospel, chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 9. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is too deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." Again, we have a term now used, living water. We've learned that water can be equal to God's word. What then could living water be equal to? That answer is in chapter 7 of John. Chapter 7, starting with verse 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet glorified." All right. Living water equals the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Helper. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will remind you what I said. He will remind you of what I said. That means the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking words. Living words into your spirit that will be able to give life to you and to others. The Holy Spirit does not just sit on a shelf somewhere and do nothing unless you have suppressed Him. The Holy Spirit will not violate your free will. That means you have to give Him the right to operate in your life. You have to give Him the right to operate in your life. As you do, He will speak with you. He will reveal to you. He will help you. Living water. In this we have a contrast between two Greek words, logos and rhema. Logos is the written word that we have. That's called the water. But living water, that's the rhema of God. That's when the Holy Spirit gives you the right thing at the right time. Now, let's go back to the context of giving. If the Holy Spirit says, give such and such, how important do you think that is? That's living water. When you're obedient to that, guess what you just did to your seed? You watered it. You made it come alive. You made it come alive by applying water to your seed. You apply water to your seed through obedience to God. It has to grow. When God says something, it has to grow. It has to. God cannot lie. It has to be done. Now, following this same thing, what does our word have to do with us sowing seed? What does our word have to do with us sowing seed? Remember the verse in Proverbs? The words of a man are like water. All right, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. All right, we're going to read in starting with verse 15. Paul says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now that I seek, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Profit. Profit? Profit? Are we actually to expect profit? Yes, indeed. We are to expect profit. But notice he said, put to your account. How many of you think of a checking account when you hear that word? When you hear the word profit put to your account, pretty much sounds like something's going to be deposited, right? Well, the funny thing is, you got to go into the Greek on this one. You might be surprised to find out that the word for account in that section is logos. Is logos. Logos means word. Word. Now, when you hear the word account, if I were to tell you a story, I would be giving you an account of what happened. Ah. So it's not a bad translation. We just got to account has different meanings to us. So an account of something is a declaration of something. So literally what Paul's saying, I seek for the profit which increases to your declaration, that increases to your word. I seek the profit. Now what in the world is he talking about? I seek the profit that increases to according to your declaration. Well, it's like this. Remember, word is water to your seed. It brings it alive. When you have a need, you attach the need to the seed. When a farmer wants beans, he sows beans. When a farmer wants corn, he sows corn. But in the spiritual realm, we can't always sow cars and houses and clothing and food and stuff. Sometimes we can. But when you sow your seed in the form of money, you need to attach a need to your seed so that it can profit according to your declaration. So that it can profit according to your declaration, according to your word. You need to be able to direct a harvest according to your need. If I'm in a small place and I need a big place, I can sow and say, Father, I attach my need of a bigger place to this seed. And when you sow it, the harvest on your seed will match your declaration. Because you have allowed, first of all, the Holy Spirit to tell you what to sow. You've applied the living water to your seed. And now you've applied your water to it in the form of a declaration. So that you can get the profit of that sowing. Well, how many of us actually practice that? Good. Because it's important. And it works. And it works. Attach your need to your seed and let God bring in the harvest. But God is the Lord of the harvest. You must remember that. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 36. You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So first your seed has to start out dead. It has to start out dead. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which it is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat, or of something else. When you sow that seed, it's dead. You placed it in the ground, it's dead. But when you did it in obedience, you allowed the Lord of heaven to rain on that seed. And when you declare the need with the seed, you're allowing your water to water that seed. Faith. 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 Believing something that God has said to be true to the point of acting upon it. When you sow seed, when Jesus tells you to give a certain amount, you have exercised faith. And that faith will cause your seed to grow. But God gives it a body just as He wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. I want you to think about this in the terms of farming. When you put a kernel of corn in the ground, a kernel of corn does not come out of the ground, does it? That which you put in the ground doesn't look anything like what comes out of the ground. That's the point. If I sow money and I have a need of a larger place, then I expect the harvest to look nothing like the seed. The harvest is a place. The seed was a kernel of grain, or money in this sense. So God gives it a body as He wishes. He is the Lord of your harvest. He knows your needs better than you do. I prayed something one time. People got mad at me when I prayed it. But I prayed it anyways. I said, God, I do not want you to prosper me until you first teach me how to prosper. I do not want to prosper and lose my soul. I do not want to prosper and lose my relationship with you. So, Lord, teach me how to prosper before you prosper me. And I was serious. I did not want to become rich unless God had developed my character to a place where I could handle it correctly and it not change me. That's why the Lord is the Lord of your harvest. If you have a need, but your character isn't where it needs to be, your harvest is still there. It's waiting for your character to catch up. Do not give up on your harvest. We have to allow God to place it in our lives at the right time. And it will be most beneficial to us at that time. Just like Esau, who was willing to sell his birthright to fill his need now. Do not sell your birthright just to fulfill your need now. Your relationship to God should be so much more important to you than prospering. That you would be willing to say to God, I don't want it if it's going to change my relationship with you. I would rather live in a tent than change my relationship with God. Teach me, Lord, how to prosper. So finances and prosperity can't control me. Teach me how to prosper. So that when I get the harvest, I will do the right thing with it, and I will not allow it to change my relationship with God. I will not allow my harvest to stop me from pursuing the Word of God. I will not allow my harvest to stop me from pursuing my destiny and my call. God wants you first. He wants you first. you parents. There's no amount of money that I could offer you in exchange for the relationship of one of your children. Is there? I can't think of a dollar amount high enough to exchange in relationship for one of my children. That means if our relationship to our children is that important to us, how much more important is our relationship to God? Do not let prosperity ruin you. It can, unless your character is developed to a place where when you get it, you're the same person you were the day before you got it. Let that be your legacy. Let that be your prayer. I understand it's a prayer that sounds illogical. My goodness, if God wants me to prosper, why am I telling Him not to prosper me? Because something means more to me than prosperity. Does it mean more to you? That's the question. Does your relationship with God mean more to you than prosperity? I can tell you from His standpoint, yes, it does. And you know what the Word of God says? The rich have greater temptations. But if your character is developed in that area before you're prosperous, you can handle it. It doesn't change you. That's the good news. God will teach you how to prosper. He will. He will teach you how to prosper. Let Him do it. Ask Him to do it. And He will. Do you give to get? Or do you get to give? Do you give to get? Or do you give or get to give? What is the attitude behind your giving? What drives you? Well, that has a lot to do with character issues too. Because if I'm only giving so I can get more for myself, that's rather selfish, isn't it? But if I'm giving so that I might have more and that I might have more to give, that I might have more to bless others, that I might have more to take care of those that God sends across my path. Oh, what a difference. What a difference. We have to check ourselves in these things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 19, it says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Do not put your trust in the seed. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in the principle that God said, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. Is the earth still here? Then we still have seed time and harvest. That's a principle that God laid down. And if I sow my seed based upon that principle, I'm telling God, I believe you. I actually believe what you said, and so I'm putting my seed in the ground. And I'm watering it. That's faith. That's hearing what God has said, applying it to your life to the point that it causes you to act. You actually sow your seed in the correct manner. Verse 18, "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Okay, here's the instructions for you when you prosper. Be generous, give to the needy. Do not trust in your money, don't trust in your prosperity. Rather, trust in God. He's the one that prospered you in the first place. If you get your eyes off of Him and onto your situation, God will mess with your situation to get your eyes back on Him. You've got to resolve yourself to say, I don't care if everything falls down around me. I just don't care anymore. I trust in the Lord. I don't care if I lose my house, my car, my job. I just don't care. I only want Christ and Him crucified. Because I trust in Him. He made me a promise. He made me a promise. Look at the lilies of the field. They neither spin nor toil. And yet they're arrayed in a glory that even Solomon wasn't arrayed in. And if God so cares of the grass of the field, how much more does He care for you? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, yet God, your Heavenly Father, feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? When you actually believe that God cares for you that much, you do not have to worry about your circumstance. But we all do. We all do. We lose sight of that fact. I do. Sometimes I get irritated. Sometimes I get down. But I want to build faith in you and in myself. I want to build faith in you and myself. If God says it, He'll do it. All right? Let's just trust in what He says. God gives seasons of abundant harvest. There are times where God will supercharge the harvest. All right? We don't necessarily know when those times are, but that's a great time. In Amos chapter 9, verse 13, he says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved." That means the man who gets out to plow starts plowing when they're still picking stuff off the vine. They've had such a big harvest that they're still working on the harvest when the plowman comes along to plow the field. That's a big harvest. That's a harvest that lasted all the way through the winter. Think about if you've seen combines running all winter long in a cornfield. And the stuff just kept growing and growing and kept coming up, and they kept harvesting it. And the guy comes out with a tractor to plow and says, "Come on, guys, we've got to plow the field so we can sow more seed." Well, we're still harvesting. That's a supercharged time of abundant harvest. In Psalms 97:11, it says, "Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart." God sows His word in you, and it produces a glad heart. It produces rest in your souls. When you believe what God has said and you rest upon His promises, you don't have anything to worry about. Yeah, you can go through hard times, you can go through difficult times, but you have nothing to worry about. God will see to it that He takes care of you because of your faith in Him. But if you lack faith in Him, just as James said, do not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Whoo! You mean I can sow something and not get nothing back? Uh-huh. Yeah. If you sow it without faith, you've destroyed your harvest. Because God operates on faith. Remember, people, Faith without works is dead, but works without faith are also dead. So if I sow seed because I believe something up here, but I don't believe it in here, I've not done myself any good. But when I believe it in my heart, that makes me a cheerful giver. And the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. I'm cheerful. Why am I cheerful when I give? What's the difference? I used to not understand this. What's the difference in being a cheerful giver and a not cheerful giver? I used to be a not cheerful giver. I used to give, had to kind of jerk it out of my hand. You know what the difference is? Faith. That's the difference. I didn't believe that God would actually give me a harvest, therefore I didn't want to put that seed in the ground. I didn't believe that something would come out of the ground that actually had more seed on it than what I put in the ground. Therefore, I didn't sow it cheerfully. But when I know, just like that farmer behind my house knows, that when he puts seed in the ground, he's going to get a lot more back than what he put in. So he does it with joy. He sows with joy, knowing that a harvest is coming. He sows cheerfully because he knows he's getting rich off his harvest. That's what made him cheerful. So, the question that you guys are going to have to ask yourself, I'm not going to, is, do I have a cheerful heart when I sow seed? If I don't, check your faith. Check your faith. And if you lack faith, meditate on those verses. Meditate on the Word of God until it gets from your mind to your heart. Okay? Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, I just ask that these principles will be applied in my life and that they would be applied in the lives of those that hear. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.